All right, welcome everybody. It is Friday night, February 1st. January 31. Oh, I'm on February already. Okay, scratch that. It is Friday night, January 31st, 2020. And we are still in our series, Weapons of Spiritual Warfare. This is part two of The Worth of the Lamb. We're talking about seated, sealed, and singing a new song. So this is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. And let's pray. Father God, we thank you for what the Word of God reveals to us about you, about Jesus and the worth of his sacrifice, about the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you have not only manifested in the events of Jesus' life and in the narratives of the Bible, but you have also shown us in your word the revelation of what all those events mean, and what they meant and what they mean. And we thank you for that. We ask now, Lord, that you will be in our midst, that your Holy Spirit will come and open the eyes of our minds to comprehend, open the eyes of our hearts to receive. And Lord, that your Holy Spirit will come as the Spirit of truth to reveal to us the worth of the Lamb, Lord, and to reveal to our hearts that we are sealed. We are seated, sealed, and there is a new song, and we are singing it, Lord. And we give you the praise and we give you the glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we had looked at Revelation chapter 4 in this, and we're now getting on with part 2. But in Revelation 4, the worship focuses on God as creator. So the focus is on worship, and that worship focuses on God as creator in Revelation chapter 4. And when we went over that, we went over things. It was about the throne, and on the throne is God the Father. Around the throne is a rainbow. Out of the throne come storm signals. And before the throne are seven lamps of fire burning, which are the seven spirits of God, and also a sea of glass like crystal. And there's this great worship going on. The worship is corporate, responsive, and orderly. All right, so we're going to go on now. Here's a song. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So heaven acknowledges and praises the Creator. Praise to God as Creator is the first step toward trusting the Redeemer. So now we're going to go on to Revelation chapter 5 and turn to the Redeemer. So God is Creator / Redeemer. Excuse me. There's a book sealed with seven seals with writing on the front and back. This is in Revelation 5, the first 14 verses. It reminds us of the two tablets of the testimony from Exodus 32, verse 15. But no one in the creation was worthy to open the seals of this testament. Excuse me. 3 weeks and this cold is still, whatever it is still not gone. Okay, to guarantee this new covenant, but only one person was worthy to open the seals. And this one is Jesus Christ, and we worship him. Okay, so why do we worship him? We're going to give some reasons here. Oh, thank you. The first is because of who he is. So let's read Revelation 5, verses 5 to 7.
But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne.
Okay, so we worship because we worship Jesus as the Redeemer because of who he is. He is the Lion of Judah. He is the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ is God, the Creator and man, fully God and fully man. That makes him the perfect mediator slash Redeemer. He's the perfect mediator between God and man. He is the infinite God-man. All right, so the lion symbolizes dignity, sovereignty, courage, and victory. The Root of David speaks of the Ancient of Days, that Jesus is both David's Lord, preceding David, and David's son of David's lineage, as far as when he was born, when Jesus was born and became incarnate. He is the Lamb. It's used 28 times in Revelation. God's wrath is the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb. Oh, I thought he was little cute little lamby. The wrath of the Lamb. Let's look at Revelation 6, verse 16.
And said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb."
Okay, we are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 7, verse 14. We are the bride of the Lamb, Revelation 19, verse 7, Revelation 21, verse 9. And we find that the Lamb speaks of sacrifice, an offering up unto God, sacrifice. In Genesis 22, verse 7, Isaac asks, "Where is the lamb for the sacrifice?" The name of God, Jehovah Jireh, or Yahweh Yireh, is revealed. And here's what it really is, because people use this to get provision for themselves, but this is what it really is. God will provide himself a sacrifice. God will provide himself. God will provide himself a sacrifice. The emphasis is on the sacrifice. God will provide himself a sacrifice. Now, the song, Jehovah Jireh, like we call it, is all about Jehovah Jireh, my provider, that he will provide for me, whatever. Okay, that provision, but look what that provision is. But it's really, God will provide himself a sacrifice. So what is really the provision? The sacrifice. That's the emphasis.
He did both sides of the covenant, really.
Exactly. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the Lamb, and he is worthy. He is worthy. Seven horns speak of perfect power. Seven eyes speak of perfect wisdom. Seven spirits speak of his presence. We have, in short, omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. These are the attributes of God that cannot be communicated. They're called incommunicable attributes, the big word, but it just means they cannot be communicated, and they are the omni attributes of God. People are being taught today that you know, you're born again and you become God, that we become God. Now this is a really old false teaching. We partake, the Bible says, we partake of the divine nature. We do not become God. That's what people want, though. They want to kill the Creator and take His place, to be blunt about it. And that's the whole thing. But we don't become God. And I want to make that abundantly clear here. Jesus is fully God, just as He is fully man. He's a divine person with a divine nature who took on a human nature in a human body. We have a human nature in a human body. We partake of the divine nature. That is the sense, in other words, we take on certain characteristics or the character or the attributes of Jesus Christ. We are conformed to the moral image of Jesus Christ. We will take that on, and when we physically die, and that's the end of sin, and we are glorified in Christ, we will not have any more around us the presence of sin. We don't become God, though. But we do partake of the divine nature. And in Christ, who is a divine person, everything we have is in Christ. So we're not going to be up there being the competitor of God. Almighty God, and running around like God multiplied Himself. All right. Now, why do we worship? We turn to the Redeemer. We worship because of where Jesus is. We worship. He is exalted in heaven in the center of all, at the throne. Jesus is the living, reigning Lamb of God in the midst of all in heaven. Because of what He does, we worship. The Lamb opens the scroll. Cross-reference Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14, Psalm 141, verse 2, and Luke 1, verse 10. What He does. Praise and prayer unite, as praise leads to worship and worship to prayer. When we're really worshiping God, it does lead to prayer, because it opens up. What is prayer? Prayer is communication with the Holy God, which is only possible through Jesus Christ. That's how we communicate. And when we worship God, you know, that makes Him happy, and we want to keep God happy. You can be listening, you can be worshiping God, and all of a sudden you will start praying, because you're going to be in a position through Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, where the Holy Spirit can start, I don't know whether, you know, we're like a sanctuary of the Spirit, but we're also like, I guess, a vessel, however you want to look at it. But the Holy Spirit will intercede, and the Holy Spirit helps us to make the intercession so that we come into agreement with the mind of Christ and the will of the, in order to do the will of the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit and with the heart of the Holy Spirit. So worship will lead to prayer and sometimes back and forth. Okay, let's see, where was I? So we're talking about a dialogue of extolling the worth of the one who loves us. We have worth because of the one who loves us. We have the, what worth do we have? Well, we look at our lives and we go, who am I? I mean, let's face it, folks. We can walk around and be, oh, I'm, you know, blah, 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 blah. And I think God shows great restraint in our lives. Because he can, all he has to do is, oh, really? You think that's something? Watch this. You know, he can level us anytime he wants. Let's face it. And, so we have worth because he, for some reason, we don't know why, Jesus loves us. God set his affection on those that he chose to set his affection on. We don't know the reasons. I don't think it even has anything to do with us particularly. Maybe somebody was chosen because, well, that person's, this is before anything was created, so that person is going to be a real challenge. I don't know whether God just likes the challenge. I have no idea. But
the false view of Arminian view is that he chose, because you can't escape the verse that he chose his own, who would be saved. But I used to hear this a lot, but when I was in that group. So it was that he chose you based on his knowledge.
Yeah.
That you would believe.
Okay,
and
well,
really,
good for that.
It's subtle, but it's backwards.
Yeah. We were chosen before anything was created, and I don't think, I don't look at foreknowledge that way.
No.
No. Because I've told you, I don't want to get too off on this. God has made me look death in the face too many times and shown me when the Bible says, we are dead in trespasses and sins, and that in Adam all died, he means it. The word means it.
Yeah.
We're spiritually dead. And we don't have this little vestige of goodness in us that's gonna, otherwise did Jesus die for the sin of unbelief? Some say no. I know in my own life, though, the night that I was truly saved, not just raised in the church, that was what the Lord, that's what I was indicted for, unbelief. And Jesus died for that sin of unbelief, my unbelief. If I had truly believed, right, then, dot, dot, dot. And so I was indicted for unbelief, and I was convinced going through rigorous seminary that, and I would raise that question, well, did he die for the sin of unbelief if we're so good, if we're naturally good? You know, there's this good in us that can reach out and then say, I chose Jesus. Oh, well, pat myself on the back, right? I was so smart. What else was I? I was so smart and I'm so proud of myself. I mean, face it, we have to think that through. I think that diminishes grace, the mercy of God and the worth of the Lamb, myself. Who are we? It makes, I don't know, it kind of, it's like showing a diamond, a perfect diamond, on black velvet, against black velvet, and having the black velvet have dust on it, and having the perfect diamond not cleaned. You know what I mean? It ruins something. You know, it ruins the spectacular contrast in all of it. All of it. don't know.
If you could have done it yourself, why would he need to be incarnated?
Exactly. Good point. Yeah. All right. So we worship because of who he is, where he is, and what he does. And prayer is a dialogue of extolling the worth of the one who loves us. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, sheds God's love abroad in our hearts. And we express the worth of the Lamb slain that we might enter the glory of his presence, the glory of Jesus' presence, the radiance of his glory. To worship in spirit and in truth is to worship as the Spirit of God extols the love of the Father of glory according to the truth of the Word and our knowledge of Jesus Christ. We worship the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit exalts Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, although we teach about the Holy Spirit and speak about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit doesn't really draw attention to himself. Like, pray to me. And, it's that the Holy Spirit is Jesus' cheerleader. The Holy Spirit is glorifying Jesus Christ and God the Father. But we need the Holy Spirit because it's the Holy Spirit's work in salvation that saves us. All right. We worship the Lamb of God, Jesus, the worth of the Lamb, because of what he has. He has all power, all riches of heaven and earth and wisdom, all strength, all honor, all glory, all blessing. Let's run over and read 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24.
But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Okay, and let's read Colossians 2, verse 3.
In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
Oh, wait, does he get half and we get half? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Oh, what happened to me? Patting myself on the back. See, I've thought about this. When Adam sinned in the garden, he was really rejecting the wisdom of God. He was rejecting Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God. He rejected Christ. Because he listened to another word, another wisdom, and in doing that, he rejected Christ, the wisdom of God. And God, the Father, is God only wise, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. And Adam, willingly and knowingly disobeyed. He was not at all deceived. He knew exactly what he was doing. And that's what plunged all of his posterity right down to us in the estate of sin and misery. That rejection. And that's why I think if you have all these people, I've said this so many times over the years, I know, but when you think about how rejected God is by people, rejected, diminished, and Jesus, all the stuff, And if you are God, and you, in God's heart, God always wants to bless. His desire is to bless, to heal, to give us good and perfect gifts. His heart is good and holy and true and perfect. Right? And loving. And that rejection, and that rejection of everybody, I've thought about this a lot over the years. If you had somebody, anybody, who would just give you time to say how wonderful, to God. Now, you know, here's all these people before God, and most, I don't know, 99% are rejecting and railing and doing all this stuff, right? You had somebody, people, some people out there who would worship you, value you as God, be willing to sit with you, because you're holy, you're not, God is holy, he's not going to change. He knows who he is, and you can't get over on him, not one bit. And because of all these attributes, right? But you have somebody who just even approaches liking God. I like this. I like the way you do, I don't know, bug art. That's what I said one day. And I like the way, whatever, maybe a lot of it is in nature, but other things, I like the way you can take a person and transform their life. You can change a person's whole life. The purpose of it, the direction of it, only God, see, can truly transform a person. And then give us the butterfly to show us what a metamorphosis looks like. You know?
And not just one butterfly.
Oh, bunches of them.
We have lost track of it. There's just so many of them. And then even within their own butterfly family types, no two look exactly alike. I mean, nobody does that but God.
Well, yeah,
nobody can do that. And then one of my favorite things is, and it's just a little corny thing, but a lot of nights if I sit up back and I say, Lord, they're playing your song, all the little crickets are all playing the orchestra. I said, your orchestra is playing tonight, they're all playing in tune, and they're all playing your song. Because it's very quiet. But it is, God gave them that music.
Mm-hmm.
And so whenever I'm outside and I'm sitting out back and I'm like, they're playing your song again. Because it is his song.
Yeah.
And I don't know, but you're right. It is good to think about all these fine little details. What we consider little, they're not really little. All these fine details, and which really get overlooked, and point them out and remind God how awesome these things are. Because it is like you say, and to just even bring it into more of a humane level, you think of the things that people do to be accepted. God does not do that. But if people will go to such extremes to want to hear things and to be accepted and be liked, it is a natural desire that we have. And I think it is, I never put this together until you were talking about this, because you think about the amount of money people pay to be liked. And God doesn't compromise that with himself. Not in the terms where it's jaded and crooked and evil. Like he doesn't, like you said, you can't get over on God. But, I mean, there's a huge, vast difference in that, in the personnel, in the nature of humankind, in their sin nature versus God in his holiness. It's much different. But it is still acceptance. And it is important to accept God and to try to see all this wonder and value in him, in the sense, and tell him how awesome he is. Because like you said, there's just really not a lot of people that are doing that.
No, and if you were God and you had people who would do that, who would you bless?
Well, I have an analogy about this. So I'll make this brief. But it's like God is sitting at, and this is just the idea. It's kind of an idea. It's not a perfect theology, but say you're sitting at your dinner table and your kids are in and out of the house having dinner with you. And nobody's asking you how you're doing that day. All they want is vacation money, a new home, my back hurts. I'm just saying, like, you know, if this is, we're having this for dinner again, you know, it's like you have to think, who's God going to bless with the kids who come in and they want to be at dinner with their father? Like, how are you today? Or, wow, I really liked what you did this morning. Or, thank you for the protection last night. Or, thank you for the safety. Or, you know, just think about these things anyways, because I kind of stumbled across that one time with a question somebody asked me, and I thought about it, and it is like that, to be thankful and be thanking God for the things He's already given you, and to be asking too, but to be thankful for what He's done and not just ask, take, take, take.
Yeah, and just, you know.
Not if you can take, but just taking God, thinking all He's got to do is give to you, instead of thinking, you know, about how much He's already given you without you even asking.
I think that's part of rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep and whatever, because we're the body of Christ also. You know, we're the body of Christ. We go through things together.
Yeah.
And that's very biblical. We each have our own burden to share, but we also share each other's burdens. And I don't know, because I had that time, you know, Joanna was really little, and I think, you know, she was a baby, I mean, a real little baby, and I was so, exhausted, and I was sitting on her bed. She had a bed. She wasn't in the bed. I don't know, but I was sitting on her bed, I remember. I was thinking, it was all this stuff, and then I just asked God, what's on your mind? What's on your mind today? I just thought about it. I wrote a poem about it because it's pretty fairly long, because I did have, like, to see God. It was like, all these people all over the world in every language were praying to Him. All these people. And the whole, and actually even like some of the creation crying out and whatever. And it was overwhelming. Was absolutely overwhelming, and I just, there's no hope for me. I mean, you know what I mean. But and then I heard God clearly say, love them for me, my child, love them for me. And that was even more, because I was like, I don't know these people, you know. I was like Moses, right? I don't know these people. It's too overwhelming. I couldn't live long enough to connect with all these people, you know, like that. And then God said, well, whoever I put in your path, you know, love them for me. He narrowed it down to, like, or, you know, the people I bring or the people that you're around or you encounter or whatever, love them for me. And, but that was really something to think about, to ask God what was He thinking about and what was on His mind. And I've noticed too that many times when I pray, I have this stuff that all concerns this life, you know, that and I might be thinking about that, but when I pray, it's like God's not thinking about that at all. It's like, oh, well, that, you know, whatever. And it's much more, I don't know, I'd like to say otherworldly. It's like in a different place, and the result of that is, okay, well, this is all going on. God's taking care of it, and there's this whole realm in the spirit where God is, and it's okay, and I don't know, it's like, what is it? There's a song or a hymn that says the things of the world seem far away, or there's a great distance in between.
Seem strangely dim.
Yeah, there, that's it. Yeah, that's it. Like that.
In the light of His glory and grace.
Oh, thank you. Yes.
Yes. And your eyes upon Jesus.
Yeah, and that's it. That's true. Because it's just different. It's a different place, and when you come back, it's like you're here you are. You can handle all the things that happen. I don't know. The phone, whether it comes from the phone call, some in the mail, in the email, all these at the door, all these ways that things just, you know, you were having this very nice day, right? And then all of a sudden, something comes in the mail or whatever, or however it shows up. Okay, so we worship. And what is this new song?
I have my own bass.
What is this new song? There has been an event, a mighty act of God in creation and in redemption. After the event comes revelation from the Spirit of God, and out of that comes a new song, a new level of worship and common union with God. So, the events are all their narratives. The gospel is really a story. It's a narrative of events in redemptive history. And then comes revelation. What did that even mean? And then comes the new song and a deeper relationship. But here in Revelation 5, in the new song, the elders and living creatures say, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals." Then the elders say, "For you are slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Then the living creatures say, "And have made them kings and priests to our God." And then the elders say, "And we shall reign on the earth." So let's look at this new song. Number one, it ascribes worth. To ascribe worth is the definition of worship. Worth hyphen ship. Stuck together, worship. Worthy. The elders and living creatures proclaim the kingdom treaty. Number two, this new song affirms the gospel, especially the cross and the blood, proclaiming a redemption by means of one being violently slain. Now, in Genesis 22, we have a ram for one, Isaac. In Exodus 12, we have a lamb for a household. In Isaiah 53, we have Messiah dying for the nation of Israel, which is also picked up in John 11, verses 49 to 52. In John 1, verse 29, we have the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Number three, this new song applauds the redemption of sinners. Sinners have been redeemed to God by the blood of the Lamb, a lamb without spot or blemish, a perfect sacrifice. The only acceptable sacrifice. A sacrifice that God the Father accepted. Number four, the new song acknowledges the position of believers as kings and priests, or as some say, a kingdom of priests. And this has to do with nationhood. Let's read some scripture here. Genesis 14, verse 17.
And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shavah, that is, the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Genesis 14:17.
Okay, and it's in all of Hebrews chapter 7 about the priesthood of...
Should be 18 because it's about Melchizedek, correct?
Yeah.
Okay, so it's actually 14:18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.
Okay, and then 1 Peter 2, verses 5 to 10.
You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy.
Okay. And number five under there, this new song announces dominion. The redeemed will reign on the earth. As Jesus is, so are we in this world. 1 John 4, verse 17. As Jesus is, so are we in this world. And I think a lot of people misunderstand this because they think that they're going to have domination, dominate all these other people. But to me, the main thing, what are we reigning over? I think it's the sin in our life. We learn how to rule over the sin in our own life. As we walk in the Holy Spirit, we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We keep improving that we're not going to fall for certain things. We grow in discernment, and we don't so easily fall into temptation. We don't fall for it. You know, here comes Sneaky Snake, and we go, oh, you devil. You know, and we can say, good try, and stop it. And some things we may never completely overcome. We might have to go through that. God, 1 Corinthians 10:13, God always makes a way of escape. Everybody is tempted. We're tempted. There's no temptation, all the temptation is common to man. No temptation has taken us, which is not common to man. So we're going to be tempted. In little things, it can be anything. It can be, because everybody's different. What tempts one person doesn't tempt another person. And they go, what? Ew. You know. And if you're tempted by something that you're not supposed to be tempted by, you want that ew person next to you, not the one that battled, has the same temptation. You don't want that. You want somebody who goes, ew, no, come on, let's go. Let's get out of here. What are we doing here anyway? Stuff like that. And we all need that. But I think that's what we're to reign over sin. When you look at the context of Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, it's really ruling over ourselves in the power of the Holy Spirit. As we walk in the Holy Spirit and we're led by the Holy Spirit, we have, you know, we grow and we have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that's contrasted with the works of the flesh, Galatians 5. So that's what I think it's about. Not oh, I'm in control of everybody, and you know, like I'm gonna be what, president of the planet or whatever, you know. So I think it's that idea. We can do that. Okay. So the new song celebrates the making of the covenant and foretells the coming of Christ to bring salvation to the nations and victory to the godly in Christ Jesus. God brings forth a new song whenever humanity reaches a new stage in redemptive history. For example, the Exodus and the inauguration of the theocratic kingdom. Theocratic means God rules. God rules. Revelation follows events. Redemptive judgments deliver God's people from the power of the adversary. New revelation requires a new song, a response to God's acts and deeds in worship. The one who was and is to come will fulfill God's plan from all eternity. The goal of history is the universal recognition of Christ's lordship and the eternal glory of God through Jesus Christ. So the one who rules the planet is who?
Jesus.
He has all the kratos. He has all the dominion, all governing dominion. We are seated, sealed, and singing a new song because the new covenant has come, and this is the day of the Lord has come, and the day of the visitation of the Holy Spirit. So we ascribe worth, we affirm the gospel, applaud the redemption of sinners, acknowledge our position as kings and priests unto God, and announce that we will reign on the earth in dominion in Christ. I find myself really getting into stuff and really touching certain things, there is opposition. Because I haven't had this all day, just, and I didn't have it earlier. But we're just going to carry on. All right, here's some scriptures just from the Psalms about the new song. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. So that's the that would be the influence of our testimony in song, and when we praise God and people will see it, and they'll go, what in the world? And trust in the Lord. It helps people. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. Who's the right hand and his holy arm?
Jesus
Christ. He's the arm of the Lord. And, alright. I will sing a new song to you, O God, on a harp of 10 strings. I will sing praises to you. A harp of 10 strings. Okay. So, we don't really see harps of 10 strings when people get together to worship, do we? I don't know.
You mean in worship bands, or?
Yeah.
Because some of them have harps. I don't know how many strings they have.
I don't know, but that's kind of interesting, isn't it? On a harp of 10 strings.
In the Old Testament times, the harps were different.
I know, yeah. This is in the Psalms, so, but still. I don't know, it's interesting. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the assembly of saints. And this is in Isaiah 42, verses 10 to 13, and I'm going to have you read that. Isaiah 42, verses 10 to 13.
Isaiah 42, 10 to 13.
Mm-hmm.
Sing to the Lord a new song, and its praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands and you inhabitants of them. Let the wilderness and its city lift up their voice. The village that Kedar inhabit, let the inhabitants of Selah sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastland. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies.
All right. Amen.